It is good to have you with us. We appreciate the visitors so much. And, of course, the members are expected to be here. But nonetheless, you are valuable and prized by all of us. Very good to gather together to worship God. And we hope the things we have to say will be consistent with His Word, be edifying and strengthening to all of us as we seek to get closer to heaven and closer to God through activities of life. As we read the epistles of Paul, we come to understand the relationship that he had with the various congregations to which those epistles are addressed. And if I was to ask you, who was the biggest problem church, I think most of us would say, well, the Corinthians. The biggest pain, Corinth. 29 chapters are written to this church, two different books. Almost every chapter in 1 Corinthians has another problem coming up that the Corinthians had to deal with, had to address. And we might expect that to be the case because Corinth was the most worldly city in New Testament times. It was the New Testament Sodom, if you will. But there were faithful people there that God was sure would be converted if Paul went in and talked to them. He told him, I have people in this city. And so it wasn't destroyed like Sodom, but was given a chance for the gospel. But as they were converted to Christ, they still struggled with their immorality in the background, their carnality in their thinking and so on, which you might expect from people that came from a very worldly background. And Paul was there at least a year and a half, probably more like 2 years, and as he was there and strengthening various members, of course somebody new would be converted and that person would have the same problems as everyone else who was converted. He's coming out of the same worldly background again. But as Paul sent that first letter to them, which was very scalding letter for their errors, the concern was, how are they going to respond to that? And in 2 Corinthians, he writes back, saying, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Now, Titus was the messenger who brought the first letter, waited for the response, brought the response back to Paul, and then likely delivered his second letter to them. Because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Not only did they accept the message of the Corinthian letter, the first one, but they also accepted the messenger. They were of a disposition to, if we're doing something contrary to God's will, we want to make the corrections. We want to do what's right. And if you've ever had to deal with people that have problems in their lives, that aren't doing what God would have them to do, you would much rather have somebody with a great many problems and the right attitude than somebody who has just a few problems and the wrong attitude. You can't tell me anything. Well, you know, it's fine that he's got just a few problems in his life, but those aren't going to be corrected. The Corinthians had a multitude of errors going on, but they were receptive to the teachings of Paul. We might think of the biggest scare for Paul would be the church in Galatia. As Paul wrote to this congregation, he explains the extreme sensitivity and openness they had toward him in chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, book of Galatians, Paul says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? As Paul goes through to explaining this, the relationship he has with them, there's something Paul is talking about that we don't understand. We don't understand what this weakness of the flesh is that he's describing, the temptation that he had. He mentions that you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me. Perhaps it was something with blindness. Perhaps it was some sort of seizure. There's something Paul did that could have made him an embarrassment to them. They didn't want anything to do with him. And yet they didn't treat Paul that way. They warmly accepted him, not only as an angel, but as Jesus Christ himself. They were receptive to what Paul had to say. Whatever his physical problem was, they overlooked it and were compassionate toward it and were friendly to him and receptive of what he had to say. Now that was all good. The problem was they were just as receptive when other people came with error. And so it wasn't that Paul was so wonderful to them, it's that they're nice to everybody. And we don't want to make anybody upset. We want everybody to be our friend. And so they were receptive to what Paul had to say. But you'll notice the same kind of problem would be produced in chapter 1, verse 6, beginning, with their receptiveness toward everything. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, even so now say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Perhaps you know people like this. People that as you talk to them, they are very warm and receptive, and you think we're on the same page. We agree on this subject. And then somebody who you know is totally opposite of you goes and talks to that same person and comes away with the same feeling. And a congregation will hire a conservative preacher, but they'll have a liberal preacher come in and do their gospel meeting. And they don't have any problem with what the Baptist church is teaching down the street. And they don't have any condemnation of what's going on in the Roman Catholic church. They've got no problem with the Mormons. And basically, they're just wide open to anybody and everybody. And so Paul says, although you were very warm and receptive to me and very generous, and I recognize you didn't hurt me at all in anything that was going on, but I thought you really received the gospel. And you recognize that this is something that's going to separate you from others. But instead, here you are looking into something else and being just as receptive toward it. And perhaps the biggest concern of Paul's letters would be that to the Thessalonians. In Acts, the 17th chapter, and in verse 2, the Apostle Paul talking about going to Thessalonica, or the record of him going to Thessalonica, and we're told that he was there three Sabbath days at that particular point. He could have stayed longer, but it's a relatively short amount of time. Reason being, the Jews came and tried to kill him, and so he had to run for his life. He left the church sooner than he wanted to. And thus, the church was not able to be strengthened to the degree Paul would have been comfortable with moving it. And we find this often within congregations that a preacher will for some reason or other have to move on. They feel like, I've not really finished my work with this congregation. I love them, and I like where they're going, and I think we're getting stronger, and we're starting this new program, or whatever. But something causes him to have to leave. And he leaves with a great deal of concern about that congregation that's left behind. Now, fortunately, as he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you recognize that the church did real well. Now, that short time he was there with them strengthened them, and their love and their faith continued on. But with that thought in mind, the church I really want to talk to you about is the one that is the biggest comfort to Paul. In fact, I'm going to talk to you about this in about five lessons, because I think this is very important for us to be comforted and strengthened by one another. And you may be wondering, which church would that be that most comfort to Paul? And that couldn't be Corinth or Thessalonica, or couldn't be Galatia. I already mentioned those. Romans, he hadn't been there. Colossae, he hadn't gone to that congregation. So which one is it? I believe the Philippians, a congregation in Macedonia, was the one that was of most comfort to the Apostle Paul. We've studied that in our Bible class on Wednesday night sometime in the recent past. But it's interesting that this church that was of so much strength and comfort to Paul was not one that he even figured on planting. It wasn't his idea to go there. In Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 6 and 7, and while you're turning there, let me put a map up here on the board to describe these areas that we're talking about, and we'll show you those in just a minute. But reading together in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6, we read, and when they found them not, I'm in chapter 17, I knew I was going to do that, 16. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, here's what he's talking about. Now, they're traveling here, would be our green line, is the second missionary journey. Going through this area, which was Galatia and Phrygia. I don't know if you can see that. I'm not even sure if that's on this map, but it's in this area. There it is. Okay. So they go through there, and then they think they're going to go to Asia, which is down here. Think that they're going to go south. That sounds like a good idea. We're going to go south. That's the plan. Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. And so they go to Mysia then, which is a little further down this way, and they get the idea, well, let's go north then, to Bithynia. Holy Spirit says, no, not going to do that. And so they go a little bit further into Troas then, which is where we pick up our reading once again in verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed unto him, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so the instructions are, get over here. And there's Philippi right up there. That's where they're going to get to. And so here we have a church that was the most comfort, the most strength to the Apostle Paul, but it wasn't one that he planned on planting, at least not at that point. But the Holy Spirit directed him. You go there. You set up this congregation. And I think it's interesting also that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from a prison in Rome, someplace that he didn't plan on being either. And yet, that's exactly what came to happen. Paul anticipated going to Jerusalem, bringing some financial aid to the church in Jerusalem, and thought when he was there he would be arrested or maybe even put to death. In Acts chapter 21, a prophet named Agabus comes and speaks. We read beginning in verse 11. Speaking of Agabus, it said, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. This prophet comes, takes Paul's belt or girdle, ties himself with it, says, the Holy Spirit says the owner of this garment is going to be tied up like this if he goes to Jerusalem. And everybody said, well, Paul, don't go. They're going to arrest you there. Paul said, I don't care anything about that. I don't care if they tie me up, drag me away, kill me. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to Jerusalem. And so it's interesting that the prophecy was that the Jews were going to take him and turn him over to the Gentiles. Now, if I'd heard that prophecy, and Paul likely would feel the same way, it's likely that the Jews are going to arrest me and then they're going to turn me over to the Gentiles for execution. That's what happened with Jesus. We have no law to execute a man, therefore we want the Romans to kill Jesus for us. And Paul very much may have got that idea in his mind, but that's not the way it worked out. What happened was the Jews arrested Paul, got all upset and trying to rip him apart, and the Romans came in and rescued him from the Jews. And so the Jews delivered them to the Romans, but it wasn't willingly. The Romans came and took him away. They didn't know what was going on, didn't understand what this riot was all about. Thinking, we're not going to let this happen on our time. And so they grabbed Paul out of it and said, what's going on here? And of course, that's when the whole process starts with Paul appealing to the Roman court and so on. In chapter 23, verse 11, we read, and the night following, this would be the night after the Romans rescued him, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Paul had no idea how he was going to get to Rome. He planned to just do it like a normal missionary journey, but here God has another plan for him. What's going to happen? You're going to be up in the Roman court, you're going to appeal to Caesar, and you're going to go to Rome. And you're going to talk to them there. And when Paul got there, he's explaining to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that by my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul, I couldn't have planned it any better. God did this. He got me arrested and put me in the palace. I couldn't have got into the palace otherwise. But here I am in the palace and I'm talking to guards and I'm converting some of them and they're bringing in other guards and I get a chance to talk to them. And so the word of God is being spread within the very house of Caesar. Because God brought this about. He said, the things that have happened to me, the mistreatment, the arrest, the voyage, the shipwreck, it's brought the furtherance of the gospel, and Paul's excited and happy about that. God's will is being spread, and that's what really needs to take place. You see, we need to trust in God and submit to His will. That's really the point. Paul was thinking going somewhere else other than Philippi. God said, no, you go to Philippi. Paul was thinking, I'm going to get killed in Jerusalem. God says, no, you're going to Rome. And see, everything that happens, it furthers the gospel. And Paul recognizes through the process that God's will is getting done. All the things that I was thinking, all the things I was planning didn't work out that way. But God's will is getting done. And that's what makes him happy. That's what makes him joyful. That's what brings him contentment. And the same will work for us if we submit to the will of God and allow him to direct our lives. And one of the main themes of Philippians is contentment. Most of us are familiar with chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, "For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Boy, don't you wish we could learn that. Oh, I wish I could learn how to be content. I wish I could learn that how the things that are happening to me in this life really shouldn't matter. Whatever state I find myself. I have some friends from Texas. Nobody here. But if you know somebody from Texas, very often they are very patriotic to their state. And they're happy in the state of Texas. But any other state, it's a poor substitute for the real place they want to be. Well, Paul says whatever state I'm in, he's not talking about state of the union, whatever state I'm in, wherever circumstances are around me, I've learned to be content in that state, in that circumstance. And we think, well, you've learned that, Paul. How do we learn that? How do we become confident that you, like you are, and overcome the problems that we have in our current circumstances? Understand, contentment is not determined by circumstances. You're not going to find yourself satisfied because everything has worked out right. You know, and this is exactly what I wanted. I wanted to marry this girl. I wanted to have this many children. I wanted us to all be healthy. I wanted to have this much money in the bank account. I wanted to drive this kind of car. And I've got everything I wanted. Now I'm content. I'll tell you what, if you've got that and you're content now, it won't be long before you're going to want something else. Or that thing that you're happy with is going to fall apart and you're going to need something else. It's not going to keep on going in that direction. What happens to us can make us happy. And you'll notice those two words are very similar, happens and happy. They have to do with a happenstance. And what this is simply talking about is when a certain thing happens that brings you pleasure, that's what happiness really is. You go to Brewster's after services and find out that they have your favorite flavor this month. I'm happy. And you take that and you start slurping on that thing and it falls on your Sunday best and now the circumstances aren't so good as what they were before. Or some cute boy asks you out on a date at school, and you go, "Oh, I'm happy now." And then you go out with him and find out he's a jerk. Now you're unhappy. You see, our lives are going to go up and down and up and down. We're going to be happy and sad, all based on the happenstance, the circumstances that take place. When Paul talks about being joyful, it's something that's different than happiness. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on our situation. But it is a feeling that goes beyond that, a feeling that as I am submitting to the will of God and He is accomplishing His work through me. And so I've got nothing to worry about. Any discomfort in my life is no big deal because the furtherance of the gospel is taking place through it. Paul wrote this letter from a Roman prison. It's a letter that brings up the term joy about 15 times. From a Roman prison? Yes. Why? Because the gospel is being furthered through my circumstance. So it's not a bad thing. I also recognize that there were envious preachers. People that were preaching the gospel, and because of Paul's problem being in prison, they got very bold about it and thought they could add problems to him. Let's read that together. Philippians chapter 1. We left at verse 13. Let's pick up at verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." There are preachers that really struggle with other preachers. And if there's somebody who tries to make my life more difficult, I'm just going to slap that boy down. I'm going to write that guy up. I'm going to put that guy in his place. How dare he try to mess with my life? And I'm not happy anymore. I'm not content anymore. I'm miserable. I'm angry because of him. Paul wasn't. He said, it doesn't matter whether the people are bold because of Paul's imprisonment and they want to spread the gospel because they love Paul so much, or if they're bold because of Paul's imprisonment and they want to make it more difficult for Paul. He's out of the way now. Now it's time for me to shine. And so I'm going to preach the gospel more boldly. He says, it doesn't matter. I'm preaching the gospel in the palace. They're preaching the gospel outside of the palace. More of them are doing it. They're more bold about it. They're doing it without fear now. I don't care why they're doing it. Verse 18, he says, what then? Notwithstanding, everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Paul saw the bigger picture. The arrest in Rome had led to the furtherance of the gospel. The envious preacher's preaching led to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, he's not saying those preachers are all right and that they're going to be saved in what they're doing and God's going to overlook their error. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those who are lost are going to hear the truth. That's what's important. They're going to hear the gospel and they're going to have an opportunity to be saved because of the way this is all worked out. And that's really what is important. See, the gospel was Paul's dream. It was his goal. It was his desire. Now you think about what it is you dream about, you desire, you want. And as you get closer to that, don't you feel more joy, more happiness, and more contentment, and more satisfaction? And if what you're going for is heaven, you're going to feel that until you actually get there, and then you're going to have it all. Now if it's something else in this world, once you achieve it, it's going to start going downhill. You're going to find out, well, I'm not as happy with this car as I thought I would be. Ah, well, it's starting to leak oil. Well, it didn't start yesterday, you know, and on, it's going to go downhill. While you're going toward it, you may be feeling good, but once you get there, it's going to go downhill. Not that way with heaven. Not that way with the gospel. It keeps on improving, keeps on going in a positive direction until you finally wind up in heaven and have it all. And so the purpose we have in life needs to be something that is above ourselves. And we need to recognize ourselves as an instrument in God's hand being used. And we don't always know the way God is going to use us. I'm not a real handy person. I know there are guys, probably in this audience, that have 47 chisels to do certain things on woodwork. And no, I need one with a little bit of a different angle to do this. Well, I'm the kind of guy to take a screwdriver and do that. I just don't have all that much expertise and all that much tool. Well, in God's hands, Paul might be a screwdriver. And if Paul, I know you're supposed to just loosen these screws, but I'm going to use it in a different way right now. I'm going to whack on you and get this thing loose. Paul said, fine. As long as I'm in God's hand and being used, I don't care. That's what we're supposed to be. Tools in the hand of an almighty God. And what he's doing with us may not seem to work for us. Well, I don't know how this is going to convert anybody. I don't know how this is going to make me any stronger. I don't know how this is going to lead to anybody else's obedience to the gospel, but I'm just going to submit to God's instructions. I'm just going to follow his purpose for me in life. And as you do so, you will be joyful, knowing that you are doing what God would have you to do, knowing you are going in the direction of heaven. We need to look to a purpose in life above ourselves. We need to have a reason for our existence. If that reason is getting a date with some girl, or if that reason is getting a house in some neighborhood, we're going to be dissatisfied. But if we have a reason, a purpose that is going to be beyond us and stay beyond us, like heaven, we're going to keep going and we're going to keep being joyful. You see, when we have that higher purpose, it limits our disappointments with the circumstances. Paul's in prison, so what? I'm still going to heaven. Preachers are envious and saying bad things about Paul, so what? I'm still going to heaven. It doesn't really matter. I'm being used by God in what he would have me to do. And our disappointments at our circumstances are limited because we trust God's will. I've submitted to him. He's directing my life. I don't know why this is happening to me, but I trust God. There's going to be a good result of this. This is going to be what God wants to happen. and it'll all work the way it ought to. If you take your Bibles and open to Acts, the 16th chapter, we'd like to conclude with the church beginning in Philippi with a woman named Lydia. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. You have never yet submitted to Christ. You've never yet committed yourself to Him. You don't have the contentment and the joy that we've been talking about. You don't have the confidence that you're going to heaven. You don't have the knowledge that you have submitted yourself as an instrument in the hand of Almighty God that He might use you in the ways that are going to benefit His will and lead to your salvation. You need to have the attitude of this woman that we're going to look at. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. But she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Now you'll notice what happens. First off, she's an important woman, but she didn't let that importance go to her head. She was a businesswoman, a seller of purple. Businesswoman, but not somebody that only focused on business. What we're told first off is she was worshiping God. She was interested in doing what it is God would have her to do. And then we recognize that she heard what Paul had to say because he had more information about what God wanted of her. And the Lord opened her heart. She was receptive to the truth, and she attended all the things that were spoken by Paul. Verse 15, "And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye indeed judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Many times we get the notion that once we're baptized, we're done. All my sins have been washed away. I don't have to worry about doing anything else the Bible says. Not so. You have to submit to God in all things. It may be you are a Christian. You have been baptized for the remission of your sins, and you've decided, okay, my ticket's stamped, I'm going to heaven. No, it's not. You need to continue serving God. You need to be an instrument in His hand. You need to be someone who does everything that God would have you to do. Lydia, after being baptized, wanted to do more. And so she said, "You guys stay at my house. Let me feed you, provide you with places to sleep so you can spread the gospel throughout the area in which I live." She did everything in her power to further the gospel. And Paul and Silas were grateful for the benefits that she brought to them. If you open your songbooks, number 237, we recognize that we, like Lydia, need to have a heart that's interested in what God's Word has to say. We need to hear and be attentive to it and respond to it to become a Christian. But once we have become a Christian, we need to still remember that it's our job to further the gospel in any way we can. And so let's be helpful to preachers. Let's be comforting to other members of the congregation. Let's be inviting our neighbors and friends. Do everything within our power to continue doing what God would have us to do. If you do that, you will find joy in this life and great joy beyond measure after this life. If we can help you to become a Christian, or if you need to repent of sins, come forward right now while we stand and while we sing.